Hallelujah. Well, I'll tell you what, Tina and I are celebrating our 30th year here at the church, and we're doing it every day. We're celebrating every day. We're not having a day of celebration. We're celebrating every day. We're so thankful, and we're just so grateful to be able to stay here for all these years. Thank you for putting up with us for 30 years. That's a long time. And we just are overwhelmed at your generosity, your goodness to us, the way you've prayed for us, the way you've covered us. You've watched our children grow up. You've seen our grandchildren come into this world. I tell you what, we're overwhelmed with gratitude. Thank you so much for caring for us, providing for us. All these years, no matter all we've been through, and Sharon's sitting here, she's been our business administrator. No, sometimes it's been tough financially. But you know what? We've never missed a payment on our buildings. We've never missed any kind of electrical or gas, utility things, paychecks. I mean, God has been so good. And I just wanted to say on behalf of Tina, myself, our family, thank you for being such a huge blessing to us personally. So let's give the Lord a hand for what He's done. Amen? Wow, God has been good, man. Woo! I'm believing God for... I don't think 30 more years. That's probably a little unrealistic. But, you know, let's go 10 at a time. How's that sound? We'll go 10 at a time, and after the next 10, we'll make a decision on where God wants to go then. But I think I've got a few more miles left on these tires, so we'll go from there. Hey, let's go to Proverbs chapter 14. I want to share something with you today as we begin our series leading up to our spring seed offering on March 22nd. I want to talk a little bit about money. Uh-oh. Now I've closed off about 70% of the minds of the people in this room. Don't get misunderstood, though. Don't get nervous. I don't want any of it. I'm just wanting to teach you from the Word of God what the Bible says about money. Listen to this. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness. Let's say it together. Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. So we find in the Word of God that righteousness exalts a nation. It exalts a people. It exalts a city. But where there is sin, it is a reproach. It is a negative. It brings hardship. You know, you and I have to admit, nothing corrupts more than money in this world. Isn't that true? People kill for it. As a matter of fact, people will betray friendships for it. Have you read about Bernie Madoff, Wall Street financier? All of his good friends and buddies had confidence in him. He said he could get them a return of up to high as 40%. Oh boy, I've heard that before, and I've been a sucker on it as well. But you know what? It's only money. Look at somebody and say, it's only money. Look at him again and say, don't get nervous. God has plenty. You know, some people are so worried about losing money. But Bernie Madoff, I guess it's into the billions of dollars. And they showed some of the actual victims of his Ponzi scheme. Have you seen it in the newspaper? I guess Sandy Koufax was one of them. Now that's embarrassing when you get caught up in one of these things and you think, oh man, they're going to find out that I was one of the dodo birds that actually put money in this thing. But money will corrupt character. And so the Bible talks a lot about money. But I don't want you to think that this message this morning is about money, because it's not. Money is just a symptom of the condition of one's heart. And let's go a little deeper this morning. Let's talk a little bit about a heart of a man and the heart of a woman. Go to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Because what we're looking for this morning is the fear of the Lord. The Bible says that it's the beginning of what? Wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is what? Understanding. So our focus needs to be on the fear of the Lord. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Bible tells us there that whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them So you can't just hear them. You have to actually do them in order for that it to become like a solid foundation. In other words, he says, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. In other words, you hear the word and you do it. God said, you're like a man that's building your house on a solid rock. So every time you get a commandment, the word of the Lord comes to you and you begin to do it, I want you to begin thinking that you are building your whole life structure on a solid foundation, that no matter what happens in your life, it cannot crumble, it will not fall. Now, in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a torrential downpour, in the middle of a flood, you may feel like your life is going to be threatened. But know this, when the storm is over, you're going to still be standing. Hallelujah. The storms always pass, don't they? Thank God they don't stay forever. You know, Katrina, as bad as it was, that hurricane devastating our south border, no matter how devastating it was, it passed. During the storm, people lost life. During the storm, people lost possession, but it passed. And today they're able to rebuild. It's like that way in the spiritual life. Storms are going to come. But those of us that do the word, when they pass, we're going to still be standing. Has anybody been through some storms in here? Are you still standing? Come on, wave at me if you've been through some storms. Hallelujah. But you're still standing. Glory to God. Give God praise right there. Come on. Give God praise right there. I've been through some storms, but I'm still standing. Now, Paul, what a great apostle, man. He understood something about warfare. And please understand me now, because this is all about warfare. The devil is trying to strategize to steal away something that God wants to give every man, woman, boy, and girl on this planet. Did you know it's God's will that not one person perish, but that everybody have life and have it abundantly? Did you know that's God's plan? Well, you know what the devil wants to do? He wants to interrupt that plan. He wants to intercept that plan. He wants to steal away the opportunity for every man, woman, boy, and girl to lay hold of eternal life. See, that's what it's all about. It's about eternal life. Now, I'm going to introduce you to a concept today that maybe you already know. Some of you, though, I would dare to believe that you have not understood out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. So I want you to turn there, because this truth is going to protect you. This truth is going to preserve you. This truth will promote you. If we understand what the Bible is teaching us, and the Apostle Paul is telling young Timothy, that Timothy, lay hold of eternal life. Now, we want to look at the whole context of this scripture, but let's start with verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. How many have ever heard that scripture before? I'm fighting the good fight of faith. Now, we all have said that. We've all heard that. But I want to put it in its correct context this morning. He goes on to say, you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, he's telling us to lay hold of eternal life. He's telling us in that same context to fight the good fight of faith, which means that you and I have to hold on to eternal life. And it's going to be a fight. We're going to have to fight. How do we fight? With faith. We're going to have to lay hold of eternal life. It's done with faith. Now, why would Paul tell young Timothy, a young pastor of a congregation, this truth? Because he recognizes that the stratagem of hell has to do with the point of finances to somehow interrupt what we ought to be focusing on, and that is eternal life. Nothing will alter your thinking. Nothing will interrupt your focus on Jesus more than money. Now that's what this whole chapter is talking about. Let's go to the next verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Next verse. That you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Keep what commandment? Laying hold of eternal life. You and I have got to become so committed to laying hold of eternal life. That we allow nothing to loose our grip upon our salvation. Upon the hope and the promise of eternal life with God forever. We allow nothing to interrupt that. And he says, if you're going to have to lay hold of eternal life, that means this. There must be something wrestling against it. Paul would have never said to lay hold of it. Paul would have never said to fight the good fight of faith for it if there wasn't something that was challenging it. Right? He would have never admonished us to do these things if there wasn't something that was challenging your and my hold on eternal life. What is it? Well, I think you already know. But I want you to see it in the Word of God. I want you to see it in the Word of God. Look at verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, ladies and gentlemen. Because in verse 6, Paul sets this whole admonition and command up with this verse. He says this. Let's read it together. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Read it, please. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, you're leaving it all. Oh, wait a minute. No, that's not true. There are some things that'll go with you. Your grandchildren's little coloring pictures of Nana, Papa, Grandma, Grandpa. Let's see what else might be. Your Bible, maybe. If we can find it, we'll put that in there. Let's see what else can we put in there. Maybe your glasses. No, we take those off. Your wedding ring. No, we're keeping that too. Let's see what will go with you. It'll be that little cover thing that you wear, you know, that they cover you up with so you stay warm. That will go with you. We might even put a flower in there too. Oh, the clothes that you're wearing that somebody picked out for you, you'll go with those. And that's about it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The entire U.S. economy has been based on the foundational principle that people are not content with what they have. How many know that's true? If you have a house, you want a bigger house. If you have a car, you want a better car. If you have furniture, you want new furniture. If you have wallpaper on the wall, it's not good enough. Take it down, put new up. Now, there's nothing wrong with some of those things, but if we're looking for material things to bring contentment to our life, we're falling into the jaws of the devil's strategy to lay hold on our eternal life. Note where this focus lies in verses 6 and 7. If you can put that back up there again, please look at it with me, ladies and gentlemen. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. The focus is on your godliness. Everybody say, my godliness is the focus of Paul's dialogue. You and I need to understand that. This whole concept is your godliness, your righteousness. It is the focus. It is the prized possession that God awards to you and me through faith in Christ. Watch this. And it is the very element that causes the devil to have a bad day. He wants your godliness. He wants your righteousness. Now, he'll use a couple of other things, but his primary is money. He'll use power and he'll use sex. Those are the three weapons of choice of Satan. We're not talking about sex. You're at the couples retreat. We'll talk about that enough. We're not talking about power today, but we are talking about money. Money will cause people to take risks that they ordinarily would never take. Money will cause people to abort principle on which they've lived their life. Otherwise, they would never do. I listened to a powerful testimony yesterday by a man. I don't want to identify him because I didn't ask for permission. But I do want to say this. He lost his job because his company asked him to make a decision to support something that wasn't true, to sign on the bottom line. And he lost his job and lost income as a result because he refused to lie. All he had to do was lie. Just a lie. Just a little lie. Just sign this. Say this. And you can keep your job. And he said, no. And as a result, his income has suffered. His family has less. But what does he have? He has integrity. Everybody say that word with me. Integrity. I'm talking about financial integrity. It is something no one can take away. You have to give it away. That's the only way it can leave you is if you relinquish it. Now, one thing in 30 years of ministry that I relish, one thing in 30 years of ministry that I hold on to with all of my heart is my financial integrity. Have we always made the right decision in ministry? No. Have we made some poor choices? Yes. Is there a woulda, shoulda, coulda in my life? Tons of them. But there's one thing that I refuse to compromise on, and that was financial integrity. Why? Because it's tied to my laying hold on eternal life. It is the one area that the average person thinks little about. And we want to look at this just a little bit more. Do you have some more time this morning? All right. Watch this now. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. Here is the most deadly attack launched from hell against humanity. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. In their greediness, America has been pierced through with many sorrows because of their greediness. It's the love of money. It causes us to stray from our faith. Look at the next verse. But you, O man of God. Look at somebody and say, if they're a woman, just say, woman of God. If they're a man, say, you, O man of God. Go on, tell them. Flee these things. You and I need to flee these things like the plague. Flee these things. But just don't stay neutral. You and I have got to pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue patience. Pursue gentleness. This is what Paul's telling us. This is the antidote to the attack of the enemy who's using money as a root of evil to cause us all to lose or stray from our faith. We counter that with the pursuit, next verse, go back to that. We counter that with the pursuit of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. How do we manifest our righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness? We put other people first. And that means when a young man like Ron needs to get a car or needs to get his GED, or there's a family in here who's had a fire and their house has been burned down and they've lost everything. Our pursuit is in righteousness. It is the release of our faith, our love, our patience, our gentleness. It's easy to give when you love people. It's hard to give when you love money. Look at somebody and say, he's preaching really good this morning. Whew, that is a great sermon. Some of us need to fall out of love with money. I'm serious. We've got to fall out of love with money. I always try to tell people, it's only money. God can give you more. It's not a big deal. Thank God you've got a family. Thank God you've got two arms. Thank God you've got your eyesight. Thank God you got a church. Thank God you got Jesus. Thank God you got the Holy Ghost. Come on, you got to put your priority where it belongs. Look at Mark chapter 10. Verse 17 to 25, Jesus was teaching and he was stirring up no small controversy. He was going out on the road and one came running, knelt before him and said, "Teacher, good teacher, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? Teacher, I want eternal life." I mean, not bowing down, crying out, "Good teacher, what do I have to do?" I mean, he was obviously submitting to Jesus. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one's good, but that is God." He said, "You know the commandments, don't you?" He said, "Do not commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." While this young man is still bowing at the feet of Jesus, he says, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I like that insert. Jesus loved him enough to tell him the truth. God loves you and me enough to tell us the truth about your money and about my money. It's only money. One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. Now, I don't want you to misinterpret this verse and thinking you got to give away all of your stuff in order to be a Christian. That's not true. But Jesus was trying to show him that he had more love for his money than he did for God, even though he kept the commandments. Watch it. Even though we come to church, even though we believe in God, even though we read our Bible, even though we pray, we still love money more. Why? Because we can't give it. Man, it got quiet in here. I don't know. And Jesus said, just go your way, get rid of your stuff, and come and follow me. But he was what? Come on, let's read it. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now going back in your mind with me to what the Apostle Paul said. He said, lay hold of eternal life. Pursue righteousness. Flee from the love of money. He was telling Paul was telling Timothy this. Now in this story, we see Jesus teaching the very same principle. Jesus was saying, young man, what you have to do this morning is you have to let go of all your possessions and follow me. You've got to be willing to give it all to me. Lay it on the altar. And if you'll do that, you can have eternal life. But if you don't, those things will separate you from me. Are you hearing me so far? Are you still, I mean, you're not mad. Okay. I just want to tell you the truth. You say, well, Pastor, you know, I love God. I really love God. You know, it's an amazing thing. People have argued for so long. Tithing, you know, tithing. I've got a word about that. I'm going to deal with that someday. But tithing was under the law. You know, they always say it's under the law. You're exactly right. It is under the law. The law of the Spirit. Oh, you didn't know you were under the law right now as a New Testament believer? We're not under law. We're under grace. No, you're under the law of the Spirit. I'll get to that some other time. Adam
and Eve's destiny. Was determined by their willingness to pursue righteousness. Now, what happened to Adam when they decided, through the temptation and allurement of Satan? What did Satan do? He came to him and he said, "Look, Jack, that money's yours. You work for that all week. Forget that preacher. That's all he cares about is money. I mean, shoot, look at him. You don't need your money. That church, they just want your money. That's all. You go to the church, that's all they do." And you know what we've done? A lot of churches, we've done that. We don't take offerings because we're intimidated now because the people, we don't want them to think we want their money. I don't want your money. So we put a little box in the back and say, if you want to give something on your way out, God bless you. No, I'm going to tell you now, the tithe belongs to the God. I'm just going to tell you that. You may not like that, but that's all right. That's why Malachi said you're a robber and a thief. Because it wasn't yours to give. You don't give your tithe. How can you give something that's not yours? It's like borrowing my lawnmower and giving it to your neighbor as a gift. What do you mean you gave that lawnmower as a gift? That wasn't yours to give. That was my lawnmower. So you didn't give your tithe. Oh, we didn't take tithe this morning, did we? Oh, we're going to put it in a box in the back if you want to give. No, I'll make sure I'll get it in a minute. But listen, though, seriously, listen. The principle here, the truth is, you and I cannot give something that is not ours. The tithe belongs to the Lord. Say that with me. The tithe belongs to the Lord. So what did the devil do? He said, "Hath God not said?" And he took the scripture, and he said, if you take this thing and eat it, you're going to live, you're going to be just like God. God doesn't want you to be like him. Now see, that's a lie too. And so Eve took of the fruit, took of the tithe of the garden. Now, that was bad enough, but let me ask the implication. What happened as a result of them not laying hold of eternal life, but falling in love with money? What happened to them? Exit stage right. Isn't that true? Soon as they ate of it, God said, excuse me, there's the door. See that exit sign over there on your left? God pointed to it and said, get out. What do you mean, get out, God? I love you. I walk with you every day. I go to church. I serve in the choir. Blah, 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 blah. God said, get out. Now, our problem is that money has been used as an interceptor to our destinies. God had a plan and a destiny for Adam, but it was intercepted by Adam's choice to pursue money instead of pursue righteousness. I'm telling you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, if you are in love with money, you are an adulteress. That's a tough word, I know, but you're having an affair, and God is not happy. You have to come to a point in your life where you say, you know what? Money is nothing but a gift of God to help me meet the needs that I have need of. And I know my Father knows all of my needs. And so it doesn't matter if I have plenty or I have less. It doesn't matter because I know that I've learned to be content in all things. That my God shall supply all my needs. I've been rich. I've been poor. It doesn't really matter. Because money doesn't regulate my peace. The presence of God does. You see what I'm saying? We have to get our priorities back online. You know, integrity guarantees plenty. It guarantees deliverance from financial corruption and bondage. I like Jesse Duplantis' little story about she money. You remember that? He said, what's she money? You know, it's the stuff tucked away in your wallet back there. She don't know nothing about. She money. We hide money from our spouses. We have our own checking accounts. We have prenuptial agreements that if case this thing busts up, I get this and you get that. Got to protect my interest, you know. You know, if we put as much effort into pursuing God, how many know that God would take care of all your needs? Do you believe that? I believe that. Shout with me, I believe that. Shout it again, I believe that. You see, there was a couple of examples, and I'll try to finish with this morning, but a couple of examples in the Bible that people were very close to God. Very close to God, but they missed their destinies. Can a man be that close to God and still miss their destiny? Absolutely. What would cause a man to be that close to God and miss their destiny?
Money.
Money. Everybody say it together with me. Money. Money, 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 money. I'm telling you, and you don't believe it, I'll give you two examples in the Bible. And then you have to deal with it with the Holy Spirit. Are you ready? The first one is a guy by the name of Gehazi. Gehazi is a servant of Elisha. Now, how many know who Elisha was in the Bible? Let me see your hand. Some of you do not. Okay, let me tell you. Elisha was a mighty prophet of God. He was the servant of Elijah. Now, Elijah performed about 12 or 14 miracles. Did you know that Elisha performed double what the miracles Elijah performed? Because Elisha was hungry for something. Not money, but what was on Elijah. He said, I want a double portion of what you've got. And what did Elijah say? He said, if you want it, you've got to see me go to the Father. In other words, keep your focus on what you really want. And what happened? He got it. Now, can you imagine Elisha, the man who used to wash the hands of Elijah, now operating in a double anointing of what Elijah had? Elijah was a powerful prophet. Everybody recognized his ministry. Now Elisha did the very same thing on the moment he received the mantle from God, went back over the Jordan, smote it, and came by. And all of them said the Spirit was on Elijah, now on Elisha. And Elisha went on and did twice the miracles that Elijah did. Here's Gehazi, the same kind of servant he was to Elisha that Elisha was to Elijah. He was in line and destined for the anointing. Was he destined for a double anointing? I don't know. Was he destined for the same anointing? I don't know. Was he destined for triple the anointing that was upon or quadruple the anointing? I don't know. All I know is Gehazi was in the right place at the right time. Are you following me? Now look with me in the Bible to 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 20. Now Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. Now what was the story here? You remember Naaman, Syrian, he had leprosy. He was told by a little servant girl, go back to Elisha, he can help you out. So Elisha says, you know what, dip in the Jordan 7 times, you can be healed. He got offended. He decided, you know what, I better just do what the man of God says. He does it, gets healed. He's very grateful. He tells Elisha, I want to give you a gift. Elijah said, keep your money. I get my stuff from God. Now that's interesting, because today it seems like all the big preachers want something from you to be able to get an anointing upon your life. And Elisha said, I don't need to get a gift from you, and you don't need a gift from me. What you need is a love for God. That's another sermon. We won't go there right now. And so now we come to this place where Elisha is gone. Gehazi goes, wait a minute, this is an opportunity, man. How many know that opportunities only knock a few times? You better open the door when you've got it. This is a chance for increase, Gehazi says. After all, I was here. I did all the work. I was telling the story. I was right there with Elijah. I'm part of this thing. I deserve it. God should pay me for this. So Gehazi said, you know what? I'm going to run after him and go, hey, Naaman, hold up, baby, hold up. And he returned to the man of God. Wait a minute, are we way ahead? Back up. Boop, 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 boop. Gehazi said, look, my master spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I'll run after him and take something from him. Do you have verse 21 or no? Well, we go from 20 to 15. Okay, that's cool. Go ahead, keep going. Yep. Okay, keep going. Next one. Ah. That's the testimony of Elisha. As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Go to the next scripture. Just keep going in the succession that I have them. Keep going. There There we go. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" This is Naaman. He goes, "What's going on?" He said, "All's well. My master sent me saying, indeed now, just the two men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give him a talent of silver and two changes of garments." Now, you know what? You just have to embellish the story sometime to get what you want. I mean, sometime it's just necessary. After all, it's okay. "Please take two talents," he urged him, and he bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried on ahead of him. Now, Gehazi's thinking, "This is my day. Oh, God is so good. God is so good. He's given me talents of silver and a brand new suit. God is so good." And when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand, he stored them away in his house, and he let the men go, and they departed. He thought, "You know what? Nobody needs to know this. This is just a blessing from God. I'm going to keep it to myself." And he went and stood before his master, and Elisha came to him and said, "Where'd you go, Gehazi?" And he said, "Your servant didn't go anywhere. Everything's cool." He said, "Didn't my heart go with you?" Stop right there, ladies and gentlemen. Look at me, please. When you compromise your integrity financially, God's heart was there. He said, "When your man turned back from his chariot to meet you, is it time to receive money, to receive clothing, olive groves, vineyards, sheep?" And he said, "You know what? The leprosy of Naaman is going to cling to you and your descendants forever." And from that moment, he went out leprous, white as snow, from the presence of Elisha. Now, the leprosy is bad enough. Everybody say with me, leprosy is bad.
Leprosy is bad.
Oh, it's very bad. If you've never seen a leper colony, they're still existing today. When we were in Gulu this last time, the team went to a leper hospital and a leper colony, and they laid hands on people, deteriorating flesh. That would have been bad enough, but here is the real tragedy. Are you with me so far? Here's the real tragedy. He lost his destiny. He was that close to a transferable anointing upon his life. He was that close to a ministry that maybe could have surpassed Elijah and Elisha together. He was that close, and he gave it away because he lacked financial integrity. You say, "Well, that's Old Testament, Pastor. I hear you, and I'm a little convicted, but that's not enough." That's why God put another example in the Bible. His name was Judas. Judas was a powerful apostle of God. He was the treasurer, the Bible says. Go to my verse, please. And he was the one that had the money box. And he said to Jesus, "He whose hand is dipping with me in the bowl." Now, if I could illustrate this, Michael, please help me. Would you come here, sir? If we had a bowl here together, please put your hand like you're dipping in a bowl. This is Jesus. I'm Judas. Turn around so everybody could see you. My hand and his hand are dipping in the same bowl. We read of John, whose head was on the breast of Jesus, and we think of intimacy, but we forget the intimacy of oneness in the bowl with Judas. You can be in church. You could have a good prayer life. You could read your Bible. You could love to sing in church. Your hand could be touching his this morning. But your heart is far from him. Thank you, Michael. Scripture says that he made a deal. Everybody say, make a deal. Howie, let's make a deal. The devil's saying, let's make a deal. Let's make a deal. What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted it out to him 30 pieces of silver. And he said, deal. He was that close to Jesus. That's why Paul the Apostle said, lay hold on eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. Pursue righteousness. Why? Because money is the root of all evil. Money is what will take your heart and steal it away from God. That's why when you give the Lord his tithe, you are ensuring your proximity to God's presence. It is a condition of one's heart. Justify all you want with the theological arguments of why it's not applicable for the New Testament believer. That's up to you. But you are deceiving yourself like Gehazi. Argue away that I don't have to give any offering to the poor, to the down and out, to missions. That's fine. But just remember Judas, who became upset at one woman's extravagant worship as she poured out of her alabaster box a costly oil that could have been sold for lots of money and given to the poor. Spring Seed is not about, and hear me please, because I get some of this criticism, but it's all right. I don't mind being criticized. But I get this criticism that all we're trying to do is get people's money. I want you to know something. I don't need this congregation's money. You say, well, yes, you do. No, I do not, because it is God that meets all of the needs of this ministry. You say, well, if we weren't here, you wouldn't have a ministry. Excuse me, there's a law called replacement. I didn't start this church, God did. I can't keep it running, God does. And God will establish his testimony of lordship on Northeastern Ohio because of his glory and not ours. You see what I'm talking about? But I am trying to share with you a truth that will keep you in line for your destiny. Don't miss your destiny. Don't sell your soul for copper coins. Both men were positioned for greatness. Both men lost their destiny. When I saw that in Scripture, you know, I have never seen that before. I've been preaching 34 years. I've never seen that truth until this week. And when I saw that truth, I began to tremble. I said, oh my God, you mean men and women, because of the love of money, can lose their purpose and destiny in God. Oh Father, we must preach this truth. I'm not telling you that when you give this morning in your tithe and offering that God is going to bless you with 100-fold. The Bible says you can get 100-fold for your offering. I'm not going to tell you that if you tithe, the windows of heaven will be open and God will pour out a blessing upon you that you cannot contain. But that's what the Bible says. But I'm telling you today, you will guard your heart and you will pursue righteousness. And next week, I'll give you part two of this message, which simply says this: you can give in an offering, but unless your heart is righteous, that offering means nothing. So we must combat, we must challenge the sentiments of some who say, when you give money, God is impressed. If he was, he wouldn't have said, this woman who gave two mites gave more than all these fat cats. That's next week's message. But this morning I want to challenge us as a church. There's so many more Ron Schusters out there. There's so many little JK kids out there. There's so many other gurus in Africa's to go to, and India's and the Far East and Canada and South America. There is worlds and nations waiting on this message of truth. That's why we give. So I pray today that you give out of a heart of generosity and of gratitude and cheerfulness. If you can't give with a smile on your face, please keep your offering this morning. I don't want you to have a bad afternoon. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're making a check, write it out to CNC. Give the Lord what is due him, his tithe. A tithe is simply 10% of your increase this week. Give it to the Lord. Say, Father, this is yours. I know that I can live on what remains. And I offer it to you because I refuse to fall in love with money. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. More than anything, I love you, Lord. I give you all that I have today. I give it to you. I offer it up, Lord. I offer it up, Lord, as a sacrifice of my life, Jesus. It's a joy. It's a joy to give to you. For God, you are my God. You are my Lord. I refuse to serve mammon, God. I refuse to serve money. For it is you and only you I will serve. You and only you I will serve. For you and only you I will serve all my days. So I bring this offering. Oh, I bring this offering. I lay it at your feet. I anoint your head with my giving. So receive this gift of love. Oh, receive this gift of love. I offer it to you today. I will worship all my heart. Oh, I will worship. Come on, join me. Just worship with all my heart. I wave my offering to you. I lay it at your feet, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Jesus, with all my heart and soul. You are my God. You are my King. This world has nothing for me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, I'll serve you, Lord. Are you ready to give this morning? Are you giving? Come on, worship with me as you're giving. Come on, worship Jesus. Lift up your hands and wave them to the Lord. Give him glory, give him honor, give him thanks. my oil. I pour out of my oil upon you. I anoint you with all that I have today. I anoint you, I anoint you, I anoint you with oil. I lay it at your feet. I worship you. Now, Father, I'm so thankful I can say, Father, I'm your son. And I thank you, Lord, that you have given me all things to enjoy. And from this day forward, Father, I want to just pledge my allegiance to your kingdom. Pledge my allegiance to your call. Some of us this morning need to repent. You can do it right where you're standing. Just say, Jesus, I don't want to be a Gehazi. I don't want to be a Judas. I want to be a John, the beloved, who laid his head upon your breast, who heard your heartbeat. I want to be a John, the beloved, who laid his life down for you, who gave his all and all. So I repent this morning, Lord. I repent, Jesus. Thank you that your mercy is new every morning. Thank you, Lord, that your grace is here. Thank you, Lord, that your power is here. Your anointing is here. So we bind Satan and his power. We send the glory of the Lord upon every person who's been bound. Thank you, Lord. Pull up the root of money. Pull up the root of the love of money. Pull up the root of the love of money. Pull up the root of the love of money. Pull it up, pull it up, pull it up, pull it out. Oh, discard it this morning, Lord. Let us be a church that loves people more than we love money. That loves God more than we love money. Lord, let us be a people who love your kingdom more than we love the things of this world. Now, Father, I just speak life over every addicted person in this room. I come against crack cocaine addiction, alcoholism. I come against pornography addictions. I come against, God, I come against nicotine addictions, Lord. Father, I thank you that you're delivering powers in this room. There's an anointing in this room right now to deliver, to heal, and to set free. Jesus, have your way now, Lord. Hallelujah. Have your way now, Lord. Glory be to God. You are the Lord, and we proclaim you as such right now, Jesus. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Say with me, for thine is the power. Say, thine is the power. Sing it with me. Thine is the power. Mine is the power. That's right. That's right. If it's his, it's ours. Say, thine is the power. Say, mine is the power. Thine is the kingdom. Mine is the kingdom. Oh, it's my kingdom. Thine is the glory. Mine is the glory. Come on, get up on your feet and shout, thank you, Jesus. Come on. Yeah, hallelujah. Just saw the Lord show me something that some of us had been running like Gehazi after 2 talents of silver and some change of clothes, and you've been stopped dead in your tracks, and you've got to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because I was on a path of destruction and didn't even know it. Thank you, Jesus. And I've turned around. And I'm running back to Jesus again. Oh, I'm running back to Jesus again. Huh? Huh? Some of us, we've had our hand right down there in the bowl. But our heart's coming back to Him. Thank you, Lord. Take somebody by the hand. Come on up here, Minister Pastor Troy. Take somebody by the hand this morning and pray for them. Come on, pray for them earnestly. Because this is where the devil is trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Lay hold of eternal life. Go ahead, pray for them. Lay hold of eternal life. Let nothing separate you from the love of God. In Jesus' name.
Come on, pray, church. You are the force of righteousness in the world today. Divine law has been established. It's up to us to execute judgment. It's up to us to declare the word of the Lord to the earth today. So declare your kingdom come, Lord, today. Your kingdom come today. The hand that I hold, your kingdom come for the hand that I hold today. Your kingdom come, your grace and your mercy fill the life of the hand that I hold right now. Grace and mercy, abundance, let the life of God fill them right now. The abundant life. Abundant life. Abundant life. Fill your life. Abundant life. Come on, declare it, church. Abundant life. You will have health. You will live out the length of your days under the purposes of the sovereign God who established the beginning from the end. He knows the end from the beginning. Standing outside of time, He holds you now. Even as I hold your hand, the kingdom come. The will of the Lord be done in your life this morning, church. In your life this morning, church. In your life this morning, church. Now lift those hands up to the Lord and begin to worship. Begin to worship the King of all glory. Come on, let's worship Him, church. Pray for you. If you need personal prayer, ministry of any kind this morning, our altar ministers are coming. Altar ministers, make your way out from where you are. Come this way right now. You know, it's not just enough to think God's thoughts. It's not just enough to think something. You have to pray. Sometimes you have to, you know, you have to say it. The word says He overcame them. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That means when you say things, when you open your mouth and declare things, when we pray, God moves heaven and earth on your behalf. If you need prayer for a situation, a circumstance, whatever it might be, and you need personal ministry, we want to let you know that the altars are open for you this morning. If this is your first, second, third time, you haven't met anybody, our elders are at the back table where they're lit up this morning. We'd like to sit down and talk with you, let you know, answer any questions about foundations of faith. Get you plugged into small groups this morning. Don't forget Thursday nights, church. On Thursday nights, God is moving powerfully. Let's make them a supernatural midweek service. Come and join your family as we press into the things of God. Live right, love everybody, pray hard. God bless you as you go this morning.